what a wonderful theme as we look back on the faithfulness of God and look forward to the future, to his faithfulness. Though many things may change, our God does not change. Lord willing, next week we'll be back in our Revelation series next Sunday, but we're kicking off a new series that we're going to just interject along the way as the Lord leads, called Contemporary Issues. It's been something that's on my heart, has been on my heart for a number of months, with a variety of topics on my heart to address. We decided to start with the issue of tongues speaking, and then, Lord willing, I'm praying towards doing alcohol next time. Should Christians drink? Okay, so be praying for that. It'll probably be some weeks in the future. We've got a sixth baby to deal with shortly, in Lord willing. Okay, and that's going to knock us out for a while. All right, so. Lord willing, I'll be preaching for you next Sunday. Again, we'll be back in Revelation, possibly Mark as well. We'll see how the Lord leads this week. But then I'll be taking 2 weeks off from preaching. We'll have our assistant pastor looking after Sunday mornings. We'll have some help on Sunday nights. And just so I can give time and attention to the family as we prepare, as I say, to have our boat rocked again. Okay, so we are looking forward to that. But we also know that there's a lot of work involved, as I'm sure you can appreciate if you're a parent here tonight, okay? So be praying for us, pray for my wife over the next couple of weeks, that the Lord will give us a safe delivery of this child, and that he'll be glorified in our families. We seek to raise these little ones for the Lord. All right, so we return tonight to the subject of tongues speaking, and just as an introductory reading, let's turn to 1 Corinthians and chapter 13, an introductory scripture to read. A very important issue in our day. It's one that's not going to go away. And the tongues movement, signs and wonders movement, has become very widespread. And particularly the emphasis on so-called tongues speaking. And I'm sure that most of you are aware what we mean when we refer to the modern tongues movement. And as we, as I hope you're learning from last week's message and then tonight's, you will see that the modern tongues movement does not resemble the gift of tongues in the Bible. The modern tongues movement has the idea of speaking in some sort of unintelligible babble, where basically people just string off nonsense, and that is somehow supposed to be a work of the Spirit of God. But as we're going to see tonight, and if you didn't get last week's message, maybe watch it online, we're going to see that that is not the tongues of the Bible at all. And so it's an important issue for our day that we confront. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I'm just going to read from verse 8 down to verse 13. The Bible reads, "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Let's pray. Father, we ask for the help and the aid of your Holy Spirit tonight. We thank you that he is the Spirit of truth who will guide into all truth. Lord, help us to make sense of this subject that has become very confusing in the day in which we live, Lord, because of false practice. Lord, but we thank you, your word is not confusing on this issue. It's very clear if we will just take it in its plain sense, dear Father, without preconceived ideas. And we just pray tonight that you would equip us as a church on this issue. Lord, we know the possibility of Satan using a doctrine like this, or a false doctrine like this, I should say, Lord, to damage and to cause confusion. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us, equip us in this day, Lord, where we are faced with doctrines of devils and seducing spirits, Lord, and the move towards the apostate one world church, Lord, in these last days. Help us to be faithful Philadelphian churches in this Laodicean an apostate age. Help us to be faithful to your word, to hold fast that which you have given us, Lord, lest any man take our crown. So, Lord, we come again. We thank you, Lord, for your presence with us here in the meetings this morning. But, Lord, we would not take that for granted for tonight. We need you afresh. We need your help. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to briefly review the 2 points we covered in our last message. We're looking at what are biblical tongues. Last week we looked at number one, biblical tongues were real languages. Please don't miss that point. It's probably the most important point for you to grasp. As I said before, when we talk about tongues today, often the first thing that comes to mind is someone babbling away in an uncontrolled fashion. But when you go back to the Word of God, tongues were real languages. Please watch last week's sermon if you haven't already and get equipped with answers there. We looked into many scriptures that make it very clear that the word tongue used in these passages refers to languages. I'm speaking to you right now in a tongue. It's called the English tongue. Okay? And so those who want to say that tongues equal unintelligible babble are really doing violence to the very meaning of the word. It'd be like trying to make the word language fit something like that. That's what they're doing. Okay, we know the word language refers to actual languages, languages that can be learned, languages that can be studied and spoken. Okay, so in the Bible, we have the word tongue. Sometimes it refers to the literal tongue. Okay, but then in other places, it refers to languages. You go to Acts chapter 2, where the gift of tongues was first exercised, and you have 14 or 15 language groups mentioned there. Very clear, as they spoke in tongues, there was they were speaking in real languages. It was a supernatural sign gift. The ability to speak in a language you had never learned, and that was to be a sign to unbelieving Israel. That was the second very important foundational point we looked at in last message, that biblical tongues were a sign to unbelieving Israel. Look up those verses there in 1 Corinthians 14. Says, tongues are a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. And then Paul quotes from that prophecy from Isaiah 28, with other tongues will I speak unto this people. A specific group of people were in view. Okay, understand that with a sign. If you have
A sign points to something, does it not? Okay?
If you go down the street here and you have a sign that indicates a certain street name or whatever, that heads you in a certain direction. So a sign points to something. Okay? If you just have signs for the sake of signs with no direction, then the sign becomes meaningless. All right, so there were certain sign gifts that served a particular purpose. And in the case of tongues, the primary purpose of tongues was to be a sign not to believers, but to unbelievers. Very important, because we have churches teaching today that you have to speak in tongues as evidence of the new birth. That's a sign you're saved. Some will actually say, unless you speak in tongues, you're not born again. Okay, that's being taught. All right, so today in the modern tongues movement, tongues are supposedly a sign to Christians in many areas. It's a sign you're spiritual, a sign you're filled with the Holy Spirit, a sign you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, a sign you've been saved. But the Bible makes it very clear that tongues were not a sign to believers, but to unbelievers. Now you go to the book of Acts, and interestingly, you only find 3 recorded instances where tongues are spoken. Okay, it's not the huge emphasis that we have today. There's only 3 times. And each of those times, Jews were present and Jews took notice. It was God's sign to Israel of the judgment that was to come. If they did not accept the gift of God's grace and of the gospel. And so we know that God's judgment did come in AD 70. We had the dispersion of the Jews and the need for the gift was no longer there. But we'll get into that a little bit more tonight. So tonight I want to consider an additional 3 points on biblical tongues in comparison to the modern tongue speaking movement. Number one, biblical tongues were not spoken by every Christian. Okay, number one tonight, biblical tongues were not spoken by every Christian. Very important point, because again, we're being told that if you're a Christian and you're born again, you have to speak in tongues. Well, the first problem is tongues, they mean, is unintelligible babbling. That's not tongues anyway, okay? But laying that part of it aside, it is not biblical to insist that every Christian speak in tongues. And the Bible's quite clear that every Christian did not speak in tongues in Paul's day. Now, let me give you the verses for that. 1 Corinthians 12, 28 to 31. All right, it says, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Now, notice these questions here that Paul lists off. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? What's the implied answer there? Do you think you can guess? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. Okay, these are rhetorical questions. You say, what's a rhetorical question? Well, it simply means the answer is implied. It doesn't have to be stated. Okay, it's quite clear. Are all apostles? Well, we should know that one. Definitely not. Are all prophets? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Okay, so there's another point that really strikes at the heart of the tongues movement and what is being falsely taught. So these verses, verse 29 and 30, present these rhetorical questions where no answer is clearly implied. Now, very interesting that this is confirmed in the Greek text with the presence of the Greek negative particle may, which means not or no. Okay? All right, so you have, literally, you have not all apostles, not all prophets. In the Greek text, the word may, the particle may, is included with each question. It's not no. I'll show you in a moment, okay? Now, you say, why didn't the King James translators put that in there? Because they're expecting that you know the answer is implied, okay? So they didn't do something wrong there. It's clearly implied. Are all apostles? The answer's no. Are all the prophets? No. It's the answer is obvious. It doesn't have to be stated. But it is interesting that that negative particle is actually there. Renowned Greek scholar A.T. Robertson states, are all is may puntes, not all. The may or not expects a negative answer with each group. So quite clearly, these gifts are distributed across members, the members, and it is therefore not possible for all to speak in tongues, and the case put forward by the apostle is simply for the sake of argument. Okay, so here we have the actual text here, and you'll notice the yellow words, that's that negative word not coming through. So may puntes apostoloi, not all apostles. May puntes prophetai, not all prophets. May puntes didaskaloi, not all teachers. Okay, and then here, may puntes glossais lalousin, not all speak with tongues. Okay, so very, very clear that not every Christian, even in the time of those sign gifts, spoke in tongues. And this presents a big problem for the Pentecostal charismatic movement that encourages all believers to exercise so-called the gift of tongues, and many emphasizing or stressing that it is an essential sign that you have been born again. The Apostle Paul makes it crystal clear that not all believers were given the gift of tongues, only some. These were sovereignly given miraculously, and they did not have to be learned or practiced. Okay, a gift is something that was given supernaturally. You don't find the apostles on the day of Pentecost looking up YouTube and finding a tutorial on how to speak in tongues. You go to YouTube, and I don't suggest you do this, but there's all sorts of tutorials you can do by Pentecostal preachers who will step you through how you can learn to speak in tongues. Sorry, you could not learn the gift. The gift had to be given supernaturally. Okay, it's simply not right. George Gardner, who was a Pentecostal, former Pentecostal, says this, God has sovereignly given gifts and placed the gifted people as he wills, not as they will desire or seek. The apostles' questions are all, do all, require a no every time. All are not apostles, teachers, prophets, or workers of miracles. All do not have the gifts of healing, tongues, or interpretation. When we bear in mind Paul's statement that the gifts have already been bestowed and couple that with his reminder that not every Christian has the same gift, then we see how contrary to Scripture is the teaching that all believers should seek for the confirmatory gift of tongues. He was a Pentecostal for 20 years, caught up in the tongues movement. He went back to the Scriptures, studied it, and he wrote a book called The Corinthian Catastrophe, and he deals with 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14 very thoroughly and shows that the charismatic tongues are simply not in the Word of God. We further quote David Cloud here. He says, a simple survey of the book of Acts proves conclusively that not all believers in the early churches spoke in tongues. Even on the day of Pentecost, while the disciples that were in the upper room spoke in tongues, Acts 2:4,
those that were saved that day through Peter's preaching did not speak in tongues, Acts 2, 40-42. The Jews that believed in Acts 4:4 and Acts 6, verse 7 did not speak in tongues. The Ethiopian eunuch that was saved in Acts 8, 35-39 did not speak in tongues. The first people who were saved in Antioch in Acts 11, 20-21 did not speak in tongues. Lydia and her household who were saved in Acts chapter 16, verse 13-15, and the Philippian jailer and his family who were saved in Acts 16, 30-33 did not speak in tongues. Those who were saved in Thessalonica and Berea and Athens in Acts 17:4, 12 and 34 did not speak in tongues. Crispus and others who were saved at Corinth in Acts 18 verse 8 did not speak in tongues. Those who believed in Ephesus in Acts 19, 17 to 19 did not speak in tongues. So it's unbiblical to say every time someone was saved in the book of Acts, they spoke with tongues. Not so. Simply not so. Secondly, biblical tongues were a temporary gift which ceased. A temporary gift which ceased. Now, we don't have time to delve into the whole, the broader subject of spiritual gifts. There were certain gifts that were given to the church in its infancy, in its early stages, before the New Testament was completed. They needed those gifts. There was the ability for someone to give a prophetic word in the sense of a revelation of something in the future. There was the ability to exercise certain gifts there, particularly the apostles, as they laid the foundation of the church. But with the completion of the New Testament, the need for some of those sign gifts ceased. Peter said, "We have a more sure word of prophecy." And he was comparing that to what he saw on the Mount, the word of God. The scriptures are the more sure word of prophecy. And so tongues, amongst some of the other gifts, were temporary gifts, particularly associated with the ministry of the apostles. The Bible says that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, doesn't it? Okay, so the ministry of the apostles was a foundational ministry to lay down the foundation of the church, okay? Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And that's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you," with all signs and wonders and whatever it says there. But okay, the signs of an apostle. There were certain sign gifts that were particularly associated with the apostolic era and the apostles. There are no apostles today. You say, how do you know that? We'll go to Acts chapter 1 and read the qualifications of an apostle. To be an apostle, you had to be an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. So those who get on the TV today and my name's Apostle Roy, sorry, you're not apostle. You're not an apostle because you have not seen the resurrected Christ, okay? And you were not a witness of those things. So biblical tongues were a temporary gift which ceased. That's why the Bible says here, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. The Bible predicted that they would cease. George Gardner again, former Pentecostal, says this, "Charity never faileth," quoting the verse there, "but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail." Here the verb is transitive, requiring an outside influence for completion. "Whether there be tongues, they shall cease." Here the verb is intransitive, requiring no outside influence for completion. In other words, tongues shall cease in and of themselves. Okay, that's in the grammar of the wording here. All right, you have something called the active voice and the passive voice, okay? The passive voice, you say, what does that mean? Well, that's when someone else is doing the action for you, okay? You say the mother washes the baby. The baby is receiving the action, okay? And maybe mum's receiving some action too, okay? But all right, the active voice is where you are doing it, okay? Now, it's interesting that this, where it says tongues shall cease, it's in the middle voice, which indicates that there's the action is performed and returns to the entity there. So it simply means that tongues would cease of their own accord. All right, that's what it means grammatically. The statement about prophecy and knowledge are both in the passive voice, whereas the statement concerning tongues is in the middle voice. So don't get too blinded with science there. It simply means grammatically that tongues would cease of their own, okay? And you say, well, when did tongues cease? Well, that's a great question. Okay, the answer really is found in going back to the primary purpose of the gift. Firstly, there's two main points, but firstly, when we go back to the nature and the purpose of the gift, that indicates to us when tongues would cease. Okay? The purpose of the gift, as you know, the primary purpose of the gift of tongues was to be a sign to unbelieving Israel. Okay? And once God's judgment was poured out in AD 70 and Israel was dispersed, the gift ceased, as the words indicate, in and of itself, because it was no longer needed. Gardner again writes, when Titus the Roman sacked the city of Jerusalem and dispersed the Jews over the world in 70 AD, the reason for tongues disappeared and the gift ceased in and of itself. Since then, there have been no biblical tongues spoken. The reason for the sign is no longer here, and God does not give his gifts as toys when their purpose has ceased to be. Would quote. John Phillips adds, Paul says, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Tongues, of course, was a supernatural ability to speak in foreign languages. Paul says they would cease. He uses a different verb and a different voice. He does this deliberately under direct, plenary, verbal inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The word he uses is pano. It means to stop or come to an end. This time, the middle voice is used. Literally, that means that tongues will make themselves to cease. They will come to an automatic end. God will not have to bring any force to bear upon them to cause them to stop. They will cease in and of themselves. And historically, that's what happened. You read the early church writers, and they acknowledged that tongues had finished. Read that book over there on the stand called Tongues Shall Cease. It's free by the Herald of Hope, and he gives many quotes from the early church fathers. And I'll show you some, just some from Chrysostom in a moment. W.E. Vine, the author of the Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, also agrees. He says, the gift of tongues was about the first to be discontinued. All attempts to reintroduce it are either, note, fraudulent or the outcome of deception. They are contrary to the word of God and are void of the actual operation of the Spirit of God. Here's an example of an early church writer by the name of Chrysostom, a preacher, an exegete. And note what he said about 1 Corinthians 12. In his exposition on 1 Corinthians 12, he makes this comment. He says, this whole place is very obscure, but the obscurity is produced by our ignorance of the facts referred to and by their cessation. See the word cessation there? Being such as then used to occur, but notice, now no longer take place. Now, he was a lot closer to the apostles than we are today. All right? Only a few hundred years from when the apostles lived, and he was a lot closer to the original gift of tongues than we are. And he said, it had finished. It had ceased. Okay. Chrysostom wrote extensively on the gifts of the Spirit. And in his exposition of 1 Corinthians, Chrysostom wrote extensively on the gifts of the Spirit in his exposition of 1 Corinthians and discusses the character of the tongues existing in the early church. I'm quoting here from Brother Ecob. He is very clear. Too much sausage. He is very clear that the New Testament tongues was a special ability given miraculously by God for early Christians to speak languages which they had not learned. There isn't the slightest hint that they were charismatic gibberish which was unintelligible to the ones speaking or to the hearers. Now listen to this. He compares the tongues spoken by soothsayers and states that the difference between the gift of prophecy and the tongues of the soothsayers was that the prophets understood what they were saying and were calm and in control. Now look at what he said here. For this is peculiar to the soothsayer. Do you know what a soothsayer is? Someone involved in the occult. Someone involved in demonic worship and demonic activity. He says, for this is peculiar to the soothsayer, notice, to be beside himself, to be under compulsion, to be pushed, to be dragged, to be hailed as a madman. But the prophet, not so. But with sober mind and composed temper, and knowing what he is saying, he uttereth all things. Therefore, even before the event, do thou from this distinguish
the soothsayer and the prophet. Powerful quote. In other words, to be out of control of one's faculties, to be babbling in something unintelligible, was not a mark of a true prophet of God or someone who was a man of God. Rather, it was something that was characteristic of those involved in the occult. And so, tongues were a temporary sign gift. They would cease in and of themselves. When did they cease? Well, they ceased when the need for the gift came to an end. But also, more specifically, in the verse itself, we have reference to that which is perfect. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is done in part shall be done away. Now, sorry, I meant to show you that verse there in connection to the soothsayers. I mentioned this, didn't I, in the last message about those who have familiar spirits, that's a demonic spirit, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter. Okay, that's, again, scripturally, the Bible indicates that those who babble and those who mutter, okay, make unintelligible sounds, are under the influence of familiar spirits. All right, so the Bible talks there, as mentions in 1 Corinthians 13:8, it says in verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Okay, we talked about this, didn't we? These gifts, these early sign gifts, were at a time when the New Testament was not completed. In fact, at the time when Paul was writing to the Corinthians, a lot of the New Testament had not been written yet. Okay, so there was a need for these gifts. But then when that which is perfect is come, then that which is done in part shall be done away. Okay, and so we believe that this is a reference to the Word of God, the perfect Word of God that would come. And the Bible uses this kind of language when speaking about the Word of God. Look at James 1, for example. But if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into, here's that word again, the perfect law of liberty. That's a reference to the Word of God, isn't it? And continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. So you say, why don't we need direct revelation today? Why don't we need these sign gifts and where someone gets up and says, God has told me this? Well, because we have all that God wants for us in this book right here. We have the completed Word of God, and we do not need, therefore, new revelation. Just be concerned about the revelation God's already given, please. John Phillips explains. He says, the word for perfect is teleos. It is derived from the word telos, the end. The Latin equivalent word is finis, nothing beyond. Hence, the word means perfect, that which is mature, whole, or complete. It means to reach the goal. Okay, it's neuter in gender. That's important. Some say, well, this refers to the coming of Christ. Well, no, when it says that which is perfect, it's neuter. Okay, plus the context is saying nothing about the second coming of Christ. All right, it's talking about gifts, temporary gifts that are going to cease. The goal of the communication gifts, notice, was the completion of the New Testament. With the completion of the New Testament, we no longer need the gifts of inspired speaking and supernatural knowledge. With the completion of the New Testament and the passing of any need for supernatural phenomena, Christianity became mature. It was no longer adolescent. It was adult. That's why Paul says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So tongues belonged to the infant stage of the church, the childhood stage of the church. But when the church came to maturity, the need was no longer there. A couple more verses there for you. Here's that one from 2 Peter that talks about the fact we have a more sure word of prophecy. That's significant. Think about Peter. He got to hear Christ on the mount, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. You'd say, boy, that's pretty authentic. He says we have also a more sure word of prophecy. The Word of God is all that we need. All right, so biblical tongues were a temporary gift that would cease, and they did cease. Number three, biblical tongues were to be governed by apostolic law. Biblical tongues were to be governed by apostolic law. So, at the time when the tongue gift was in the church, it was to be regulated. It was to be under the rules of the Word of God. And Paul really outlines those in 1 Corinthians 14, because the Corinthian church was misusing this gift. Now, the reason we look at these, even though we understand that tongues have ceased, even just by looking at these rules that are supposed to govern tongue speaking, we can see how unbiblical the modern tongues movement is. So let's go through some of these rules. Firstly, there was the edification rule. The edification rule, verse 26 of 1 Corinthians number 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says, "Let all things be done unto edifying." We don't have time to do a detailed exposition of 1 Corinthians 14, but the key theme in 1 Corinthians 14 is edification. The word appears 7 times. And so the whole problem was you had people in the church of Corinth who were speaking in foreign languages. They had that gift, okay, but many within the congregation could not understand those languages, and therefore, because there was no understanding, there could be no edification. Don't miss what I just said. Because there was no understanding, therefore there could be no edification. Please understand, in the Bible, edification is not some mystical thing where you switch off your mind and babble and become edified. The problem we have with the tongues movement today, not only have they tried to create a second category of tongues in 1 Corinthians 14, but in practice, they're creating a second type of edification, one that is understood rationally and one that's supposed to bypass the mind. But understand this in the Bible, edification is inseparably linked to understanding. No understanding means no edification. The word edification means to build up. Okay, it talks about the building up in the faith, to be strengthened and to be nurtured and encouraged. And so without understanding, there cannot be any edification. The Holy Spirit stresses this point above all others in this chapter. If the church would be governed by the principle of biblical edification, most of the Corinthian chaos would dissolve away. Now, we don't have time to read through the whole chapter, but I've just underscored some words here that bring out this whole matter of edification. It's a key theme in 1 Corinthians 14. And it really, again, strikes a major blow to the concept of babbling without understanding. Okay, so, well, when I speak in tongues, I'm so edified. If you don't understand, then you're not edified. Okay, you might feel good, but you're not edified biblically. All right, Paul talks about this. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, remember the word unknown is added there just to help our understanding. It's not meaning an unknowable tongue or an unintelligible tongue, but a tongue or a language that was unknown to some of the hearers. Verse 13, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to, there's that word, edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. So the tongue speaker himself can be edified because he understood, okay, but the church was not being edified. That the church may receive edifying, verse 5. talks about words that need to be easy to be understood. The edifying of the church, interpretation. Understanding. What is it then? I'll pray with the Spirit. I'll pray with the understanding also. Else when that thou shalt bless with the Spirit. How shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks? That's very important. It's talking about public prayer in the church. It's not talking about private prayer. You will not find private prayer in 1 Corinthians 14. Okay, the whole thing today is, well, prayer is a private, tongues is a private prayer language. It's not there in 1 Corinthians 14. In 1 Corinthians 14, prayer is talking about a public offering of prayer in the assembly. And if there was no interpreter, the individual was to speak quietly to himself. You can pray in church, okay? But he wasn't to speak without an interpreter. But it's quite clear that it wasn't babble that he was speaking, because it talks about giving of thanks, okay? Verse 17, for thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. Verse 19, yet in the church I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. And you say we've skipped through a lot of verses there. We'll go back and read through the chapter. The point I'm making is that edification is linked to understanding. That was the whole problem Paul was dealing with. Okay, unless there's understanding, there can be no edification. Now think about it. If I was to stand here tonight and preach an entire message to you in Bishlama, Bishlama is the national language of Vanuatu, you may be a little bit impressed, probably not, okay, but you would not be edified. All right, if I was to quote this to you, Nisa lomani ira, na kai vurvura, vaka ongu nakalo, mesoli kine la nuvea endua, bangusa vaka nubura, meka kuini rusa koyar endua, now, were you edified? What about if I said this? For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I just quoted John 3:16 in Fijian. Now, without understanding, it's meaningless to you. There's no edification. And that's what Paul makes very clear here. In order for there to be edification, there must be understanding. So when it talks about the man speaking in tongues, edifying himself, that doesn't mean he's babbling in gibberish and thereby edifying himself, because edification must be coupled with understanding. Is that point clear?
Yes.
Okay, good. All right. So the edification rule. Now, here's an unbiblical statement to just give you the idea of what is taught. Here's Joseph Prince, who is a mega church prosperity preacher in Singapore, cousin of John's. No, I'm just joking. You listen to what he says. He says it's good for you to pray without knowing what you're praying.
That God gives us a gift, and for reasons that I've shared before, plus reasons only known to him, it is a gift of a language you don't even know of, to save you from knowing everything you pray, because you don't want to know everything you pray. Like I said before.
You don't want to know everything you pray. Really? Okay. That's not biblical. That is not biblical. You go through the New Testament, please, and you study all the key chapters on prayer. And where do we find this? Where do we find the emphasis on babbling away in some private prayer language, uttering unintelligible sounds and words? It's simply not there. If it's such an important part of prayer, where is the Bible's systematic teaching on it? Why is it not included in all the major passages on prayer in the Bible? Now, what they do is they grab a couple of statements out of 1 Corinthians 14 and they try and hinge this whole private prayer language on these couple of statements. But if you go through, read it in context and understand the big picture and the clear definition of words, prayer is something that involves the mind. You do not switch your mind off when you pray. You're not sure about that? Okay, so the edification rule. Next one, the number rule. Verse 27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course. You say, what does that mean? Well, one at a time, and let one interpret. Now, can you see how that also is a big problem for much of the tongues movement today? How many of you have maybe seen a church or have witnessed something where the whole church is speaking in tongues? Maybe don't raise your hand. That's okay. It'd be embarrassing for you. Okay. But many charismatic churches, what happens? The whole church speaks in tongues. Okay. Now, firstly, first problem, they're not speaking in tongues because it's not a language. But even if you put that issue to one side, they're disobeying the rules of Scripture, because the Bible says a maximum of three tongue speakers in the church and one at a time, that by course. Paul warns about this in verse 20, back in earlier in the chapter. He says, if therefore the whole church be come together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, so those who don't know Christ, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, that's the foretelling of the word of God. It did involve a foretelling aspect for those who had that gift at that time in the church, but it's more the preaching side of things. And there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. So the number rule. God is not the author of confusion, and the reason again behind Paul's instruction is because he wanted the whole church to be edified. Let all things be done under edifying. Then there was the interpretation rule. The interpretation rule, verse 27 again. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, remember that's a language, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one, what's that say? Interpret, verse 28. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Now, what is the word interpret? Because the modern tongues movement is where someone babbles in something that's not understandable, and then the so-called interpreter basically sprouts off more what is like a revelation. Interpretation simply means translation. When I went and preached in Ghana, Emmanuel was my interpreter. He took the English words I spoke and he translated them into the language of the people so that they could understand. And that's what an interpreter is supposed to do. He's not talking here about interpreting something that cannot be understood, some sort of babble. When someone spoke in a foreign language, the gift of genuine tongues, someone was to translate, to interpret. Now, we're not making that up. We can see that in the Word of God. Okay, the word interpret means to translate into one's native tongue. Now, let me give you some Bible examples in the New Testament of how this word's used, and see how that it simply has to do with translating into your native tongue. John 1:38. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, What's that word? Rabbi, which is to say being what? Interpreted, master. There we have the same root word. Okay, so in other words, the gospel writer here uses a Hebrew word, rabbi, but then he interprets it for us. It means master. Okay? It'd be like me saying, nakalo. That means God in Fijian. Okay? In other words, I interpret, I explain. John 1:41-42. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being what? Interpreted, the Christ. Okay, Messiah, a Hebrew word. Christ is the Greek equivalent. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called, what's that word? Cephas. Which is by what? Interpretation, a stone. So can you see that interpretation is not you giving a revelation. It is simply taking the words of an actual language and interpreting them into another language. That's all it means. Mark 5:41, and he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai. You say, what does that mean? Well, the Bible tells us, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. I believe that was Aramaic from memory. All right. Mark 15:22, and they bring him unto the place called, what's that word? Golgotha, which is being what? Interpreted, the place of a skull. So please understand that interpretation, the gift of interpretation, was not where someone gets up after someone has let off a string of whatever, okay, and then gives some sort of revelation. God has told us that tonight he's going to move in hearts and this and that. And okay, that's not what it's saying. John Eacob writes, Nobody would question that the interpretation of these words is translation from one language to another. Yet the same Greek word is used by the Holy Spirit when referring to the gift of interpretation. When we read, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us, it is without question translation from one language to another. Why then do charismatics change the meaning of interpretation, translation, to revelation when the Bible is God's completed revelation? Now look what Fernand Legrand says. He was a French Pentecostal. He's written a book called All About Speaking in Tongues. He says this, in all the cases, here's a man who's experienced, he's not just speaking out of ignorance here, he was a Pentecostal himself, preacher I believe. In all the cases of interpretation that I have checked personally, with the greatest care and with an open mind, I have discovered nothing other than human fabrication and deliberate trickery. George Gardner, former Pentecostal, says, I have heard hundreds of messages in tongues and interpretations. Not one ever added anything of value to the meeting. Everyone was a rehash of scripture, often quoted inaccurately. Some promoted false teaching. Some were wildly fanciful predictions. Some were designed to rebuke individuals with whom the speaker had had a disagreement. Now, is this interpretation or stupidity?
Oh, el mamón que stal flap kurikikim finstam bons costa baba baba.
There's a realm of the supernatural. God says, stir it up. Stir it up. You've walked in it. You've seen it. Oh, but it's going to come in a greater dimension and in a greater way. For many, because of excesses of fear to step over, and they've actually pulled themselves back, but you're not, because you know the real and you know the genuine, and so you'll step over and run. Run! Run! Run with the move of God. Run with the move of God. Run! El amas coro revive and amas coro.
You can see he's just making it up out of his head. It's absolute rubbish. Now, is this interpretation? This gives you an idea. Now, something that's interesting, if it's supposed to be interpretation, you would expect the interpretation to roughly be about the same length as the tongue, wouldn't you? Okay, if you're supposed to be taking the exact words and translate or interpreting them. But what you see is sometimes you can have a very short a short burst of tongues followed by a very lengthy interpretation because the guy's just making it up out of his head. Now, in this case here, I've cut Sweetie down a little bit because I couldn't handle watching her for too long. But she speaks for 34 seconds. She's disobeying the Bible. We'll talk about that in a moment. She speaks for 34 seconds, but the interpreter speaks for about a minute, almost double. Now, listen to the interpretation.
For the time has come for you to take some big steps. Big steps that will cause a great change of scenery in your life. And now the mountains shall be removed and hindrances shall be removed and things are turning even now, for the goodness of God shall be manifested. So lift up your heads and lift up your eyes, for the glory of God shall be revealed and there shall be an increased measure that shall come upon you, and you'll shake off the dust of the past and arise and shine, for the glory of God shall be revealed, and I'll dress you up in some new clothes, saith the Lord, and give you access to my presence, and you'll enter into a new day, for I have turned your captivity, and now your mouth is filled with laughter. Ah!
Okay, that's not biblical interpretation. That's imagination, okay? There you go, that rhymes, doesn't it? That's not interpretation, that's imagination. One of those strokes of brilliance that came, it was a revelation. Okay, all right. David Cloud says, when we come to the Pentecostal charismatic movements, the interpretation of tongues is a very strange thing because there is little semblance between the tongues and the interpretation. I've oftentimes heard short tongues messages given long interpretations, and I've heard tongues messages composed of three or four words, i.e. Shala Lama, Shala Bama, Shala Nuna, Shala Lama, Alana, no, Shala Bama, Shala Nuna, interpreted as a complex spiritual message. George Gardner tells of an occasion when he was a student in a charismatic Bible college. Although raised in the movement, George began to have doubts about the whole tongues phenomena. He had a roommate who was Jewish who knew Yiddish, okay? With deadly sincerity, these two young men wanted to put the matter of interpretation of tongues to the test in the college chapel service. It was agreed that his Jewish friend would rise at the appointed time and recite the 23rd Psalm in Yiddish. The young man did this part magnificently and then sat down, waiting breathlessly for someone to give the interpretation. A young woman rose to her feet and said that God was displeased with the student body for they had been dating too much and not attending to their studies. George said that there was not a word about sheep or shepherds or green pasture. These two young men packed their bags and immediately left the institution. Next rule, the self-control rule. The Bible says there in 1 Corinthians 14, 32 and 33, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets,
For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. In other words, it means the spirit of the prophet is in subjection to the prophet. He is able to exercise self-control. I just couldn't help it. I came under compulsion, or I just had to speak. I couldn't help it. Well, that's not biblical. You should have self-control, which, by the way, is a fruit of the Spirit. Chaos and confusion, whatever it is, you can mark it down, is not of God. God is not the author of that. If a church is in chaos and there's confusion and there's all sorts of things going on there, that is not of God. Like this, for example.
To the Holy Ghost. Just go ahead and heal to the Holy Ghost.
Gardner says this, as far back as recorded, this is quite a powerful, this, don't switch off these quotes, okay? As far back as recorded history can take us, there is the record of speaking in tongues as part of the ceremonies of pagan religions. Some of these ceremonies were vile and demonic forces were involved. In Paul's day, such practices were common, and today's missionaries tell of similar phenomena. It is a well-known fact, please note, that spiritists, Mormons and other anti-Christian cults speak in tongues, so-called. An interesting fact about the modern charismatic movement is that it often includes those who do not meet biblical standards as born-again believers. It is admitted by leaders of the movement that there are those who do not believe in such essential doctrines as the Trinity, the virgin birth, and the deity of Christ. Yet these people speak in tongues. Is the Holy Spirit blessing unbelievers and blasphemers? Or could the spirit be another? The very real possibility of satanic influence cannot be lightly brushed aside. Hindus, other religions, when they come under demonic influence, shake on the floor and quake and froth at the mouth and babble, and you're telling me that's of the Holy Spirit? That's nowhere near anything described in the Bible. So the self-control rule. The gender rule. Look at verse 34. Now, understand here in 1 Corinthians 14, the context is tongue speaking. Okay, Paul's been dealing with tongues, and look what he says. No women tongue talkers. That's my version, okay? No. Let your women keep silence in the churches. What's the context, please? Tongues. So, obviously, in Corinth, some of the women were keen to try and speak in tongues, and Paul said that has to stop. So I always knew that church was against women. Not at all. Not at all. We're just for what the Bible says, okay? For it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 12, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, how contrary is this to the practice of so many charismatic churches, where women lead in speaking in tongues and even preach, speak in the church. And many of the key founders and even leaders today of Pentecostalism have been and are women. You say, but they're so sincere. Well, sincerity is not enough. Disobedience to God's word is disobedience, no matter how sincerely the disobedience is committed. Can you imagine that? You give your child an instruction and they disobey that instruction and the child says, but I'm so sincere. You'd say, sincere or not, you disobeyed, okay? All right. But what do we see today? Well, we see women preachers.
Characteristics and attributes about Joshua that if you and I will incorporate them into our lives as we yield to the interrupted life.
She's an actress for the War Room film. Sorry to pop your bubble if you like that film, but there she is. Oh, she can preach. Woo! And I've no doubt she's very sincere, and she may be saved. I had a quick scan through some of her messages. I didn't listen to many, but a lot of what she said was good. But she's wrong. She's disobeying the word of God. Women tongue talkers.
Oh, for the time has come to ha se ku and ha se bo and amushikila basitu
Imagine if that was your assistant pastor's wife. Don't imagine. Okay. Deacon's wife up here. No. That breaks the rule. First problem, is that a real tongue? Are you not sure? Oh, help. Let's go back, start the sermon all over again. Is babbling in something that cannot be understood a genuine tongue according to the Bible? No, thank you. That's problem number one. Problem number two, even if she was, she's breaking the rule of Scripture. Okay, then finally, the decency rule. That all things be done decently and in order. Now, there are some today who will say, oh, how dare you speak against the Holy Spirit? Well, I would be afraid to attribute the sort of indecency that is going on to the Holy Spirit in the so-called signs and wonders movement. We do not need to be afraid to speak out against this. We are not speaking against the Holy Spirit if the Holy Spirit is not in something. And we're not speaking against the Holy Spirit if you are engaged in a practice that is contrary to the Word of God, because the Holy Spirit will not lead you contrary to the Word of God. He's the Spirit of truth. The ones who should be in fear are those who are engaged in unbiblical practices, gyrating on the floor and all these other things, and attributing that sort of indecent and ungodly behavior to the Holy Spirit. George Gardner writes, for over 20 years of this writer's life, he was associated with charismatic churches. He's referring to himself. I saw women slain under the power, sprawled on the floor while the altar workers tugged at their skirts or covered them with altar clothes and coats to minimize the indecent exposure. Is it not inconceivable that the Holy Spirit would be a part of indecent exposure? Indecent exposure. Now, you say, I have more questions. Well, there's only so much we can cover in a message like this, so let me make some recommendations for you if you'd like to study further. Firstly, we have that book there, Tongues Shall Cease. Very good work. It's available for free on the stand over there. Take it, read it. Deals with the church history aspect very, very well. It's free, and we can get more if we need them. Second book I read in its entirety, it's about 61-62 pages, very readable, I read it recently, The Corinthian Catastrophe by George Gardner. He was a former Pentecostal, and you can get that from Kurong, okay? And then we have The Pentecostal Charismatic Movement, Its History and Its Error, a monumental work by David Cloud. If you can't afford to buy the book right now, you can go to his website, www.wayoflife.org, and click on the free ebook section. And he has a couple of excellent books there, one called Tongues Speaking and one called 17 Reasons Why I Left the Tongues Movement by another former Pentecostal. You can download those for free and read them. Most of our folk are aware, but in case you're not aware, I've also uploaded to our Vimeo page, okay, vimeo.com/NBC Adelaide, two excellent videos by David Cloud on the history of the Pentecostal Charismatic Movement and its era. So study to show yourself approved. Study first and foremost the Word of God, but these are excellent resources. That's just a few of the really good ones that I'm aware of that I would recommend that you read and study and be equipped with answers on this. And finally, we do need to remember that warning again from the Word of God in 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. There are seducing spirits. The tidal wave of error is washing across churches today. And we need to stand for the Lord with love. We understand that there are people in these movements that are genuinely saved and know the Lord. Okay, we understand that. But that doesn't mean we have to be condoning of error. Okay, we can appreciate if someone's truly born again, but we do not have to accept error. And so, tongue speaking, and understand it from the Word of God. But most simply and most basically, tongues in the Bible equal languages. Okay? If you can just get that point, if you've missed everything else, that will help you. Just remember, tongues equal what? Languages.
All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us tonight and for your goodness to us. We pray that you would equip us with answers on this important issue. And dear Father, help us to stand, Lord, in love, to speak the truth in love, but Lord, to speak the truth nonetheless in this apostate hour. In Jesus' name, amen.